Let's stand this morning. And let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs 19, please. Proverbs chapter number 19. And I'm going to preach a Christmas sermon out of Proverbs 19. Not really. Although there's probably one there, but now I do encourage you to tune in next Sunday, my friends. Because next Sunday, the long-awaited yearly Christmas sermon will utter forth from the depths of my heart. And then you will have to wait one more year for another Christmas sermon to do that again, all right? So this morning, however, we will be in Proverbs 19. But just to add a little bit of excitement, I want to encourage you to go to 2 Samuel chapter number 16 as well. And you can put a ribbon or whatever you want to do there. Hold your finger there or just sword drill it when we come to that point, okay? This morning we're going to preach on the message is about the wisdom of discretion. You'll see that in our verse in Proverbs 19, and let's read it all together. Proverbs 19 and verse number 11, let's read it all together. Ready? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of the Proverbs. Thank you for the wisdom of the Word. And we certainly pray, God, that concerning this matter of discretion, God, that you would give us understanding towards it. Father, that you'd help us to see the role that it should play in our lives, Lord. And God, we ask you, Father, obviously, to forgive us of our failures and help us, Lord, to do what we can, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you, to grow in that image of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. One of the websites that I look at periodically is a report of police officers and their actions, the good actions of police officers. You know, we have a lot of news or fake news or whatever you want to call it today that sometimes that are bashing those people. Oh, this website talks about the good things that they do and highlights them nationally. And a story I read last week, actually it's been about 2 weeks ago now, there was a police officer in Columbus, Ohio, who was off-duty as an off-duty, he was a narcotics officer who was working undercover but was off-duty at the moment, going into a bank to cash a bonus check. Now, that's a good thing, amen. But as he was in this bank, he noticed the teller in front of him. It was a man in front of him and then the teller. He noticed the teller was acting funny, just acting strange. And then her strangeness went to what he described as outright fear. She looked afraid. So he stepped forward just in time to hear the words, "Put it in the bag." So if you're an off-duty police officer, you've got a teller acting very afraid, and the man in front of you says, "Put it in the bag," then you're on full alert, aren't you? He wasn't making a deposit for Domino's or something like that or anything like that. And you can just imagine the surprise as that would-be bank robber turned around. And what was right in front of him was nothing less than the long arm of the law. And I suppose that probably police officers everywhere wish that all arrests could be made that easy. And it just simply was, he turned around and saw the police officer with his gun down to the ground and telling him to drop the bag and hit the ground. And he sure enough, that's probably the smart, I guarantee you, that's probably the smartest thing that man has done in a long time. Dropped the bag and hit the ground and the arrest was made. But what was required for that to happen, of course, was some awareness by the officer. Now, he could have been, couldn't he? It could have been sometimes like many of us are, and I'm thinking just people in general. They're at the bank to do their business and thinking about the transaction. But instead, he was aware of his surroundings. And when he was aware of his surroundings, he became aware of the situation. When he heard what the man said in front of him, when he saw the face of the bank teller, then he immediately called upon his training, called upon his character, if you will, and he made a judgment there in a moment of time, not in a second necessarily, but he took all of that in and he made a judgment call based upon that situation in a potentially hazardous situation there. Well, all of that is really the description of what discretion is. It is an insight. It is an awareness to the particular situation and knowing the right thing to do. Now, technically speaking, it would be true that not only did the officer show discretion, but the bank robber showed discretion as well. In a moment of time, he turned around and saw a police officer, I'm supposing with a badge in front of him, and he knew immediately, you know, this is not going to end well here if I continue in my course of action. And so to some extent, he made an assessment of the situation, and he chose the wisest thing for him to do, amen? And so he demonstrated discretion as well. Now, if only all of the situations that people ever face would be so cut and dry and simple as that. Now, we would recognize, wouldn't we, this morning, there are a lot of choices that could be made in that situation. Is that right? I mean, I'm off duty. You know, I know no officer would think like that. I'm off duty. I don't need to deal with this. I got other things to deal with. Nobody would think like that, but he could have. And of course, the bank robber could have done something foolishly if he had a weapon or something like that, and it could just escalated. And there are a lot of choices to make in a situation, but discretion is making the most morally sound, making the right choice in any given situation. That is what the definition of discretion is, the ability to choose right or the morally sound response to what is usually a negative situation. You know, having discretion is very similar to having understanding, being a person of understanding. Now, wouldn't you admit with me this morning, there's a lot of people that think they understand a situation, but they don't fully understand it, do they? I mean, you can talk about almost anything. You could talk about pandemics, you could talk about elections, you could talk about people at work, all of that. There's some people that operate with a certain level of understanding, but as far as really looking inside of it and having some discernment to it, they really haven't had that, and that would be discretion. It's very similar to understanding. It's very similar to another word, insight. And I love the word insight because it literally means to look inside. And it's encouragement to people to, in any given situation, not just look at the situation, but look inside of it. How has this come about? What is going on here exactly? Having that insight as well. You know, to have discretion, you need that as a parent, don't you, with kids? You need discretion as a parent with your children. Being able to look into the situation. Can I say to you, you're not going to parent well, you're not going to parent biblically without looking more at just surface things, but looking as to perhaps why my child did this or why they are thinking like that, and then addressing the why. Because when you address the why, oftentimes you get a little further into fixing the problem if a problem there is. That insight, that discretion is needed. You need it in parenting, you need it in spousing too. Now that may be a new term I just made up today. In spousing, I was mentioning to someone last night, it's so amazing to me how Crystal and I have been married over 25 years now, and I can listen to her say something and look at her like, what are you talking about? Now, I don't look at her like that because that would mean frying pan action, but I can look at her and think to myself, what are you talking about? When in all actuality, she's saying the same thing that I'm saying, it's just with her voice and in a slightly different way. And you need that discretion sometimes in spousing as well, in being a married couple, to help you to understand why are they thinking that, or why are they saying that, or why are they behaving like that? Well, you need it at work. You should exercise discretion at work. You should exercise discretion at school. I say to you, my friends, that no matter where we are, no matter who we are, we benefit from discretion. We must exercise discretion. Well, interestingly enough, discretion is something that comes to us when we allow God's wisdom to impact our lives. Now, we're in chapter 19. You could go to chapter 1 if you wanted to, and you would see in chapter 1 in verse number 4 that when Solomon is writing the Proverbs, when God is inspiring it and kind of setting the stage for what is the benefit of this book, verse 4 says this, that the benefit of the Proverbs, really the benefit of the Word of God, is to give subtlety to the simple, right? And to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You know, reading the Proverbs, letting the Word of God get into your life can help you to realize that I need to look further than just the surface situations, that I need to have insight into situations. If I'm going to know how to respond like God wants me to, I've got to look a little deeper. I've got to have that discretion. Well, notice in our text here this morning that while discretion can be displayed in a lot of circumstances, in our text this morning, it is particularly to something that is a hazardous situation or when you are being provoked. And wouldn't we say, I think we would agree, that when things get heated, isn't it true that sometimes when things get heated, sometimes we think less clearly? Now, I know some people that will tell me, no, oh no, that's not right, Pastor. When things get heated, I think real clearly. Well, that may be true, but it may not necessarily be the right thinking. Can I get an amen there? And sometimes that thinking is just our gut response, so to speak, and we see it as right, and therefore it becomes right, but obviously just because we see it as right, that doesn't necessarily make it right according to the Word of God. So when things get heated, sometimes it's difficult to show that discretion to make the right choice, the biblically right choice. When hearts are hurt, when there's pain involved, sometimes it's difficult to make that right choice. When ways clash and we think we know and we'll stand our ground, well, what's more important than standing your ground is making the right decision, making a decision that's going to honor the Lord. When thinking is not in sync, sometimes that provocation comes. Well, that's when we need discretion. Notice this in verse number 11 with me. The Bible just plainly says that the discretion of a man, or that ability that is cultivated, no one has it naturally. We get it from the Word of God. We get it from the Proverbs. When that ability is cultivated, the discretion of a man has this action in a provocational type of a situation. Notice what it says there, that it defers his anger. Now, the word discretion there, this word discretion here is also translated elsewhere in our Bible, prudence. You know, prudence. And I know in our society the word prude does not have a good connotation for the most part, but the word at its base simply just means to be cautious. And I think all of us would agree that a healthy amount of caution, well, it's just healthy, isn't it? It's smart to have some caution, right? It's also translated foresight, and has the idea of carefulness as well, has the idea of insight or that awareness, okay? So that ability to look inside of a situation, the past just the surface, but what is behind that situation, the motivations for that behavior, that discretion should, listen, if it's on target and if it's good, if it has come from the Word of God, then here is what seems to be an immediate response using biblical discretion, and that is that anger is deferred, or that wrath or that reaction is deferred. Now, we all know what it means to defer, don't we? It means literally to pass over or to pass off. You know, we play card games with your children, and it comes around to your turn, and you don't want to draw or whatever the case may be in the particular card game. You can say, I pass. You know, what you're saying is, I defer it. I'm not going to take my turn. I don't have a play, so I'm pushing this off on someone else in that particular card game, that may be. That's what the idea of defer is. I'm not going to respond immediately because I'm so cautious that I might respond in a wrong way. And so I'm going to push it off. You know, long ago I read a book by a man, and he advocated. I didn't like it when I read it, but he advocated counting to 10. Now, didn't you hate it when your mom said that to you? Count to 10. 110. There. But something as simple as that, you know, can be helpful. Just that little bit of a pause sometimes can keep you from reacting to a situation, and you just give a little bit more thought about it. You know, brothers and sisters need that, don't they? Husbands and wives need that. Sometimes pastors and churches need that. Christians and Christians need that. Just taking a little bit of a pause there. The Bible says that when you exercise that godly discretion, then you'll come, and more often, I understand this is not in totality, that there are some situations where immediate action is needed, but those are by far the smaller amount of situations. Most of the situations that you and I will come across in our lives as Christians, husbands, wives, and things like that, a very good response instead of reacting immediately in anger is to defer, put that off. Oh, I'll put it off, all right. I'll put it off, let that thing boil up, and then it'll really... That's obviously not what he's talking about, amen? He's not talking about getting your reservoirs up there so you can really, you know, come out with fire and brimstone. That's not it. It defers his anger. It passes it off. In other words, listen to me. It may deal with it, but it's not going to deal with it in the heat of the moment when the ability to think clear is not there. When the ability to see it like I should see it is not there. Now, how many of us admit this morning, to think like that really is wise, isn't it? Really is wise. But then notice as well, look at it, verse 11. Not only that does he defer his anger, but then the latter part of the verse says, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, glory, we understand what glory is, don't we? For instance, last night in the Christmas parade, I think we had the best float, don't you? I mean, we had the Jesus float. And if you got the Jesus float, it's the best float. And it may be, I don't look for this to happen because I know that it's rigged, okay? Everything in life is rigged. It may happen, though, that I get a call on Monday from the Chamber of Commerce and says to me, Pastor Lorenz, we'd just like to tell you, your float won the Grand National Champion float for this decade, and we've got $1,000... We won't go too far. It is a government, right? We got a trophy for you. You know, we got a cheap plastic trophy for you or a medallion or, you know, we'll give you a something we printed on our computer. Well, I can guarantee you that if they were to call me and we were to actually win like that, I would go rushing over to David Evans' house, who had a lot of work to do on the float. I would go rushing over to David Evans' house, and I would be waving my, whatever that thing would be called, the certificate of bestiness. I would be waving that, going, look, David, look, look, look. And I would give it to him, and he would frame it in his house. And every time we were there, we would talk together about it. And good pride would swell up in our hearts. It would be good pride. Well, that's what glory means. I mean, it's something like, you know, for some of us, if you're like me, you look at your high school diploma and you think, yeah, I did it. I haven't done anything since, but I did that. We glory in it. You enjoy it. It's to your benefit, so to speak. Well, that kind of helps us see that this is a bigger issue than just right here, right now. Now, no one can discount the fact that when you exercise God's wisdom right here in this world, and especially in a provocation, and instead of dealing with it in the flesh or dealing with it with anger, you defer that anger. Well, obviously, you can look at that and say, that is an act of wisdom there, and there's a certain amount of glory or a certain amount of positiveness, if that's a word. There's a certain amount of good things that we understand about people from that. You see, for instance, you see your children, your sons are about to get into an argument, older son and younger son, and the older son, rather than dealing harshly with the younger son, you boys listening over there, rather than the older son dealing harshly with the younger son, he lets it slide, so to speak. He passes over the transgression that his brother has done. You look at that as a parent and you think, well, there's some maturity. Finally, there's some maturity developing in that. It is a good thing. Well, that's what he's saying here, is that it is a good thing right here, but we understand not that there's a deeper sense necessarily, but it pleases God as well, doesn't it? So not only is it good and beneficial, and how many of you would admit with me that there are some times when here on the earth people look at it and think, well, that's messed up. But in heaven, God looks at it and says, no, that's right on. That's true about some things as well. But it's also true that as people look at it and say, that's a good thing, that God looks at it, at that behavior, and says, hey, that is a good thing. That it is not only glory here, but it's glory there, and it will be glory before the throne of God one day as well. That's all included there. It is His glory. It is to His benefit, both now and in heaven, to pass over transgression. You know, when I think about Passover, I think I'm like you. When I think about passing over, I always think about Passover, don't you? You know, go into your house there and you have that Passover celebration. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what God is saying there is I'm not going to judge you right there. I'm going to pass over you. All right? Well, that's the same idea obviously here. It's His glory. It's to His benefit. If I could say it in our vernacular, to let it slide. Now, please understand, there are some things that we shouldn't let slide. All right? But when you exercise discretion, you exercise discernment, you realize that, listen, there are some things that you can let slide. There are some things you should let slide. Listen, if you're going to be right with God, there are some things you should let slide. Particularly, the word transgression here is of particular emphasis because it has the idea of rebellion from authority. That's what a transgression is, a rebellion from authority. Oh, I don't know about that, preacher. I don't know. I mean, if you're an authority and you allow rebellion to happen and it doesn't go unanswered. Now, remember that discretion doesn't necessarily mean I won't address it. But I'm not going to address it right there in the heat of the moment and with anger. All right? Please understand that about discretion. So it's a rebellion from authority. And boy, I'm going to deal with that. You got to deal with that right here, right now. You got to, as Barney would say, nip it in the bud. Well, it's no surprise to you that Barney Fife is not a Bible scholar. And if it is, it shouldn't be. But there are some things that you ought to pass over. That if you're going to be right with the Lord, that you do pass over. All right? Now, that's what the verse communicates there. And that transgression is a rebellion from authority. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel, okay? 2 Samuel. And we're going to go to chapter 16. And I had that marked in my Bible. And now it's gone. 2 Samuel 16. All right, now we're going to read just a passage of Scripture, I think, that illustrates this very wonderfully for us. All right, 2 Samuel 16. All right, now we're going to start reading in verse number 5. But before that, here's what you should know in 2 Samuel 16. David is the king and has been the king for quite some time. Of course, when we come to chapter 16, we realize that David has already committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, has already been born and is perhaps a young man by this time, seeing these things happen as well. And by the time we come to chapter number 16, I mean, 2 Samuel is a book literally full of provocations. Right after David's sin with Bathsheba, we know that Amnon rapes his half-sister. And as a dad, you know, that's a big deal. Amen? So there's already a provocation. When we come to chapter 16, we know as well that Absalom has sat around the gate of the city, and he has swayed people by his voice. He has promised them things, and he has been critical of his own father. And so now the hearts of the men of Israel are following after Absalom, and they're not following after David, who has been their hero for years. They're now following after Absalom, and so Absalom has taken control of the kingdom. And as we look in chapter number 16, David and his mighty men and his close people, they are marching out of the city of Jerusalem, and Absalom is marching into the city of Jerusalem to reign as king. There has been a coup that has happened there among God's people. And so chapter 16 is full of a lot of provocations for David, but perhaps it is that at the height of the provocations is a man that you and I know as Shimei, or Shimei, depends on what part of the Mason-Dixon you're from. And so as David's marching out of Jerusalem, look at it in verse number 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Verse 7, and thus saith Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Well, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, you want me to take him out, boss? That would be, Abishai would represent how most of the time people think. Isn't that right? And notice he's even so, very congratulatory, very positive towards Shimei. Why should this dead dog curse my Lord? And we would have to admit, listen, he's the king of Israel, and here's this guy. And in comparison, by social standards, he's a dead dog. You're the king. You're as tippy-top as people can get. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what am I going to do with you guys? What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David, who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. All right, now we'll stop right there. So when I talk about provocations, you have to understand, please understand the emotion of the moment. I mean, it would be one thing, is that right? That if an invading army were to come in, and were to give you the choice, you either stay here and die or you walk out the city. And you make the choice to walk out of the city. That would be one thing, wouldn't it? I mean, here's an invading king. You really don't know much about them. And that's kind of the way war goes, doesn't it? I mean, this king comes in and David would know about that, wouldn't he? I mean, for heaven's sake, he's done a lot of that. It's one thing for an invading king to come in and do that, but it's a whole other thing for a son that grew up in your house to do that. Am I right about that? And so David is coming out of the city there, listen to me, with emotions boiling and toiling inside of him. His own son, he even says that in the text, his own son has pushed him out, and he's no longer king. And he's walking out of the city there, and it's a very sad occasion. And as he's walking out of the city, we know that there are other things that happen. But here comes this man, Shimei. The Bible says this, look at it, verse number 5, that he is someone from the house of Saul. He's a Benjamite. And here comes Shimei, and the Bible says, as David and his men are walking, this big group, he's got a handful of stones there. And he's just chunking them stones. He's someone who's thrown caution to the wind. We would all admit, I mean, if you knew anything about David and his mighty men, then you know you don't throw rocks at them. That's a good way to die right there. Huh? You want to die? That's the way you do it. You throw rocks at Joab, some of those guys. I mean, I'm surprised really that they even asked. So here's a man, obviously, who's not thinking right. Here's someone because he is the house of Saul. Listen to me. I don't know the connection necessarily, but I know that he was a Benjamite and Saul was a Benjamite, and there's some sort of connection there, familial connection between Shimei and with Saul. Saul has just been deposed as king. Really, that's happened quite a while ago. David has been king for quite some time. But here's a man who still harbors a bitterness, evidently, because the one who wrote this book signifies that to us, helps us to understand. You know why God put that in there is to help you and I to understand what his thinking was. He was a man of the house of Saul. And so there's a bitterness that's been building up in him. Oh, he's just been waiting for that day when David can be deposed, so to speak. And so here I am, chunking rocks at him. That's not somebody thinking right. Chunking rocks at him. And notice what he says to him. Look at it. Verse 7. Come out, come out. Get out of here, David. Go on, David. Don't you love that when you're at a low point in your life and people say to you, well, you probably ought to quit. Or you probably ought to drop out of school. Or you probably ought to just put in your resignation and go get another job. Don't you just love that when people encourage you like that? Hello? Hello? Anyone out there? No, we don't love that. As a matter of fact, that kind of stuff makes us want to double down, doesn't it? Well, it's awful quiet in here. It kind of makes us want to double down, doesn't it? And just be even more resistant. Well, that's what's going on. David is already hurt because of his son's rebellion. And no doubt there's guilt that David feels as well. I'm sure we see later on in 2 Samuel where he recognizes that the reason my house is not so is because of my fault. It's my fault. So he's walking out of the city. This is part of the fruit of my sin with Bathsheba. He can't but be thinking that. And then here comes this guy chunking rocks at him, going, get out of here, David. Get out of here. You're a bloody man. You're a murderer, David. You're a murderer. And he is supposing that the reason why David is king is because he had an act in Saul's murder. Now, that's not true, is it? Or in Saul's death. That's not true, obviously, is it? All throughout David's life, he has had nothing but Saul's best interests at heart. As a matter of fact, he had two occasions, didn't he, where he could have cut his head off, but he didn't do it. Shimei doesn't know that. But David, listen to me, David knows Shimei doesn't know that. So he could respond based upon the misinformation he is operating with, but because of discretion, he doesn't. Right? Come out, thou bloody man. Then notice what he said in verse 7. Thou man of Belial. You know what Belial, now we know in some instances Belial means, you know, has to do with the devil, but the general term just means worthlessness. You are a worthless piece of human flesh, David. Get out of here. Finally, we got a king. Your son has done it. Notice what he says. Look at it, verse number 8. Not only does Shimei say that you're getting what you deserve, but God's hand is behind it all, David. The Lord hath recompensed thee. In other words, this is God's judgment on you, David. Verse 8, the bottom part. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. All right, and then notice this. David, as he's walking out and this is happening, he's cursing him, saying some of the most terrible things to him. He's in the company of people who want to respond in kind, isn't he? I mean, if he wanted to, he would have enough validation from the people around him, wouldn't he? Now, it's not in the Bible text, but basically what Abishai is appealing to what David in and of himself naturally would want to do anyway. I mean, nobody naturally, if they're faced in that kind of a situation or a similar situation, nobody naturally walks through that situation going, blessings, flowers, rainbows, unicorns, wonderful. I don't hear it. All I can think about is Jesus. I don't know how that sounded. Nobody naturally thinks like that. Naturally, we think, you throw a stone, I get a slingshot. You throw a spear, I'm cutting down a tree coming at your house. And David's around people that think like that. Listen, he has enough encouragement from the people around him to respond in kind. And listen to me, you know, don't you? David could have hopped down off of his mule, walked over to Shimei, taken out Goliath's sword, and said, whoosh, head's gone. Put it back in its sheath, got back on the horse, and probably, no one among him would think anything of it. Because every last one of them would be thinking, boy, that's what I'd do too. Talk to me like that, I'd take him out. So he's around company of people that would validate an ungodly response. But notice David's discretion. All of these things coming in. Notice what David says. Let him curse. Because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Now, did God ever say to Shimei, I want you to wake up this morning, go down, David's coming out to Jerusalem. I want you to curse him. I want you to throw rocks at him. I want you to call him a bloody man, a murderer. I want you to go do that, thus saith the Lord. That's not what happened. But David is assuming, listen to me, my friends, this goes right in with the Sunday school lesson that the teenagers on up got. David assumes, even in this negative situation, that God is at work. Now, Abishai and the rest of his friends don't assume that. But David recognizes, listen to me, David recognizes that this is something that God can use to make me better. That God's hand is involved in this. That God is not just unaware of the situation. And that awareness really lends some credibility to that verse in Proverbs about the glory. David has a sense enough to recognize that this situation is just bigger than right now. That there are things in the past that have happened, and there are things in the future that I don't even know about. But all of that is intertwined, and above and beyond all of that, there's God. God is at work, and God can use this in my life. David recognizes that. Well, how do you know he recognizes that? Oh, look at it in verse number 12. That's absolutely what David recognizes, that God is at work and can use this. He reiterates in verse number 11. Let me get to verse 11 before I go to verse 12. Look at verse 11. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, now my son came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now this Benjamite? You know what David recognized? I said that David recognized what has happened in the past. David recognizes that Shimei is not, he's speaking out of things that have happened in the past. And a bitterness perhaps. He's still bound up in that whole Saul's not king thing anymore. And this is perhaps his display of kinship. Now listen, if you just look on the surface of things, all you see is a guy throwing rocks and cussing at you. But if you think a little bit, if you demonstrate some discernment, you demonstrate some discretion, you recognize, you know, it's a little deeper than that. David recognizes that. It's bigger than just what's happening right now. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him, or the Lord is using him. The Lord might use him. How do we know that? Look at verse 12. How do we know David was thinking like that? Look at it, verse 12. He said, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. You know what David's saying in verse number 12? Abishai, here's what's happening. Is that God is at work in this situation here and he's interested as to how I will respond to it. And David doesn't say, I know for sure God's going to use it. He's not like that. But he does hold the possibility that God, who is God and is above all and sees all and knows all, that God might see what's happening right here and right now. And as time progresses, God will look on my affliction. He'll look on my humble state. He'll look at what I'm going through right now. And if I choose the right thing, if I choose discretion and defer what I want to do, if I pass over this transgression, God may look at it, look at His cursing this day, and requite me or pay me back in a good way. Sometimes God pays back. It's not necessarily a positive thing. That's what David sees, though. God's concerned about how I'm acting right now. And if I do right now, here's what I know, is on down the road, good things from God. Now listen to me. David is someone, because of his actions, he's seen some bad things happen that God has brought into his life because of his sin. That's what's going on in David's life right then and right there. So listen, he sees this situation, which is bad, and instead of acting in kind to it, he recognizes God is concerned about what's going on right now in my life. And if I behave right in this, God might do me good. And I need a little bit of good going on right now. What is David doing? He's exercising discretion. He's deferring his anger. He's passing over a transgression. And it is to his glory. It is to his benefit. It is right now today, and it was in God's eyes as well. We know that God did deal with Absalom, didn't he? God did deal with Absalom. And God used Joab to deal with Absalom. He used war to deal with Absalom. But we also know, don't we, that God did eventually deal with Shimei too, didn't he? You know, when David came, after Absalom was dead, and David came back into the city, one of the first people that came to David when he was coming back into the city was Shimei. Basically, Shimei said, all those things I said back then, I'm a dead dog, I am so dumb. Please don't kill me right now. And David deferred he even deferred a reaction then, didn't he? But we know that when Solomon eventually was about to become king, David told his son, listen, there's a few things I didn't deal with that you need to deal with. One of them was Joab and the high priest there. I forget his name now. It started with an A. It's long. You deal with them. And you deal with Shimei. Let not his whore head go down to the grave in peace. You deal with him. Because what Shimei did was a pretty big deal. I mean, you just don't go around throwing rocks, cursing the king. It's not a good thing. Especially when it's David. All right? You deal with them. And we know that eventually, I think it's 1 Kings. I don't remember now. Is it 1 Kings? I wrote it in my notes. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8, David told Solomon, you deal with it. By the end of that chapter, Shimei breaks David's rules and David deals with it. And Jehoiada, the son of Benaniah, or whatever his name is, he goes out and cuts his head off and there's no more Shimei. He eventually did deal with it, and he dealt with it justly. He didn't deal with it in anger. And David goes down in glory. Discretion. Passing over a transgression. You need it as a parent. There are some things you ought to whip the fire at your kids for. Everybody listening? There's some things you ought to whip the fire over them for. But there's a lot of things really that are more personal affronts than they are punitive affronts. God gives us discernment if we'll use it to see that. Some of you may never whip your children. Can I say to you, bad on you. Some of you may only whip your children. Can I say to you, bad on you. God gives us wisdom from His Word to have discretion as to know when it's right, when it's wrong. It's more of a teaching time rather than a punitive time. All right? In our marriages, you need discretion as well. There's sometimes your wife doesn't intend something by the words that she said. There are sometimes... No, I'm teasing. Sometimes she doesn't intend something by the words she says. Sometimes your husband doesn't mean what you think comes out of his mouth. I know it sounds like what it sounds like, but he's certainly worth some discretion, isn't he? Your children are, your spouses are, people at work, brothers and sisters right here in this congregation. Discretion is something that brings unity to a church. Without discretion, we won't have it. It won't be here. We need it. Right now, I'm almost done. I'm not done, but I'm almost done. Here's perhaps the greatest reason why you and I should use discretion is because God does. God uses discretion. Micah 7, verse number 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Listen. That pardoneth iniquity. Ready for this one? And passeth by the transgression of the remnant, the remnant of his heritage. Let me get my, fuel my tank up. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Micah recognizes that minor prophet, that this is how God is. God demonstrates discretion all the time. Because when God looks down at the world, what he sees is, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. And God, in his justness, listen to me, could legitimately bring judgment right then, right there. Isn't it true, my friends? The very first time you and I come, we become aware of our sin and we sin against God, God would be just to end our lives right then and there. He'd be no less God, righteous and holy, and merciful, and kind still as of yet. But he doesn't do that because he delights in mercy. Every day we sin against him. We break his law and we bring condemnation on us. Men love darkness rather than light because at our very nature, all of our deeds are evil. And we've pitted ourselves against God. We don't love him with all of our heart. We don't love him with all of our mind. And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We do, we say, we think what we want. Not what he wants. If you could picture it, God's in heaven, and you and I are Shimei. And while God sits upon his throne, listen to me, for the most part, by our behavior, we take up rocks and we throw them at God. You don't have any right to be my king, I'll be my own king. We hold our bitternesses. My life hasn't come out to the way that I thought it should come out. And so, rather than blame ourselves or blame the government, we blame God. And you and I take upon ourselves the role of Shimei, hurling stones and hurling certain words at God, breakers of his law. Romans 3:23 say that we all fall short of his glory. Can I just say to you, it doesn't matter if you are a rank atheist standing at the front of the crowd hurling stones at God, or if you're just a bitter, lost person way back at the crowd throwing stones at God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I say to you that even sometimes as Christians, we can get crossways with God, can't we? And his leadership, and not in alignment with him. And as a just judge, God has the prerogative to render judgment right then and there. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We know that for lost people, that is the ultimate doom, isn't it? Just like Shimei didn't get by with it, neither will any lost person. But even as Christians, there'll be a certain fear or certain amount of wrath that you and I will face. Judgment, just judgment, because of our sins against God. And that may be appearing at the judgment seat of Christ, where we see, because of our spirit and our attitude, we see what we thought was great works and high acclaim burn up and turn to ash. And I'll go on record as saying what a terrible judgment that would be. And all of those things are possibilities, could be. And yet God, for the lost person, provides Jesus Christ. It's a way to repent from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And instead of, because of your sin, facing God's immediate wrath, God defers His anger. God passes over your transgression, listen to me, with the hopes of blotting out those transgressions through your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And for the believer who offends God, who is not right with God and knows it, He defers His judgment. He defers His anger and says to you and I, who will confess our sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, give us fellowship in a walk. And my friends, the great reason why you and I should show discretion is not because of King David, but it's because every living, breathing day of our lives, God shows discretion to us. What a great reason. Let's stand, please. This morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, we love You and thank You for Your precious Word. I thank You, Father, for Your mercy. I thank You, Father, for Your mercy upon me as a young man, living my life apart from You, from Your Word, as lost, as quasi-religious, and yet not saved. I thank You, God, for Your mercy, for passing over, not judging right then, right there, but bringing me to the point, Lord, where I could hear the gospel, understand my sin, even giving me the faith and the help that I needed, God, to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank You for that, Father. I want to thank You, Lord, for even as a believer. So grateful, Lord, that when I sin, when I don't practice discretion, that there's not an immediate falling out that happens. There's not an immediate judgment that happens. I'm so thankful, Lord, that it's Your sweet Holy Spirit that'll give me that tinge of conviction and an opportunity to get the thing right. I pray, God, for each and every one of us, Lord. I pray for those that are here this morning that are lost. God, they may be semi-religious. They may be inquisitive about it. I don't know. Lord, they may be here this morning and be a church member, but know in their heart of hearts that they're not legitimately saved. I thank You, Father, for Your mercy. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful that, just like in David's case with Shimei, Lord, that eventually his sin was answered. I pray, God, that that would serve as a caution to us. We'd recognize, Lord, that opportunities are just that. They're an opportunity for us to get right. And maybe in our midst, Lord, there's someone that's lost. They need to be saved. I pray, God, they'd come to the front here. We'd take a Bible and show them what the Bible says about salvation. They'd turn from their sin and give their heart to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that are believers, God, that we'd take our sin seriously. In our relationships with people that are a lot like us, God, that we would use discretion. not wait for the day that we can pay him back. But we'd pass over those transgressions. We need that in our marriages. We need that in our parenting. We need that as a church. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our head